You're listening to sermon audio from Valley Life Church in Lebanon, Oregon. For more audio content, visit valleylifechurch.net.
Good morning. It's hard to find words, I think, to express how glad we are to be back. And I think one of the difficult pieces of a sabbatical of this kind is to disengage so that I can rest requires, in some sense, the difficulty of disconnecting relationally. And that's hard. And so that was hard for us, hard on my kids. And that was a difficult part of this time away. But for those of you who are new, especially over the summer, my name is Patrick, one of the pastors here. And I've been gone all summer on a sabbatical. And it was broken down into three phases. One of those rest, one of those recalibration, and then more recently, obviously, re-entry. And so it was a good time, a hard time, and we're going to share with you how that went this morning. Figured rather than answer the question 400 times, we would just talk with all of you at once in two services and share with you, and so we're looking forward to that. Real quick, to open up, what do Moses, Mel Gibson, and Forrest Gump have in common? They all checked out for a little while and came back with a killer beard. So I'm just saying. I told that to Steve, and Steve goes, some of those comparisons might not be so good, but it is great to be back, and I'm going to invite my wife up to share. We're going to share with you this morning together, and I think at the outset, what needs to be said is a very big thank you, and first of all, to the elders at Valley Life, God was gracious to us in their affirmation of us being able to step away for a while after 10 years of ministry and get some rest and just refocusing and some renewal for us. And so first of all, in their affirmation, but second of all, it's more than just an elder vote that says, yes, the lead pastor can take off for a while. Who's going to do what I did? Who's going to step into that spot? And they showed themselves, as has already been affirmed, as men of capacity, men of leadership gift, men of biblical knowledge and wisdom and ability to shepherd the congregation, that it is not just me. And so I would like at the top to share my personal gratitude and thankfulness to them. And if you would join me, I would appreciate it. And thank you, men. I think only one of them are in the room, but again, thank you, guys, big time. Secondly, I want to thank you, the church. Just the pop-ins, the run-ins in Walmart, the asking how we're doing, the checking in, the cards, and just want to thank you for the showering us with gift cards and encouraging notes. I just really, really appreciate it. Did you want to? Is this not on? It should be. Yeah, you're good.
Okay. Not used to this. Yeah, the last Sunday we were here, you guys just showered us with tons of cards and encouragement. We took those home, and the very first thing we did together as a family was we read those together out loud. Well, we tried to read them out loud with the kids, and the kids are just looking at us laughing because we could barely make it through most of them because we were so moved by your words, by your prayers, by your encouragement. And thank you for all of you who just things from feeding our animals and watering our plants to places to stay that you graciously shared with us. It was overwhelming, and we are just so thankful.
And I would add to that too. There are not many churches from in talking with pastors that would be okay with their pastor being gone for this length of time. And it says something about the leadership here. It says something about how we view the church. And that is super encouraging to me. And so, so many of you were just so glad that we were stepping away. And I'm going to try to take that as a good thing, but glad that we were resting, glad that we were taking this time, not frustrated or irritated. And so that allowed us to step away and with good conscience and encouragement. So thank you. And then lastly, we would want to thank Acts 29 for their generous grant. The network that we're a part of gave us a grant with the words, "Go make memories with your family." And so our network has proven to be what it's been over the years, a great source of encouragement, resourcing, and help. And so we are grateful. And this is what I would say. Many of you have said this, whether in note or in person, you have said, "I'm glad you're stepping away. You deserve this." And that's not what we experience. What we experienced is grace. This in no way feels like something that was earned. This in no way feels like something that was entitled to us. It feels like grace. It feels like God's grace to us and to me, my wife, and my family. And so in no way do I feel, nor my wife, do we feel that this was deserved. This was grace. And again, thank you. Thank you, thank you. So with that, we want to share a little bit of with you how the summer went. So in some ways, this will feel like a family reunion, and we're going to put up our little poster board, and this is what we did over the summer. Okay, so we're gonna do that with you because so many people are asking, and again, we'll share some of the highlights with you, some of the fun right out of the gate.
One of the first things we did that first week was Pat had all the kids and I sit down and he gave each one of us journals. And during that family time, we came up with a theme for the summer. And the kids helped us with this. And our words were unique, creative, outside, learning to abide. And so everything that we chose to do this summer as a family, we wanted to fit under that criteria. And it was fun to figure that out with the kids and to find new things to do, unique things, all the while trying to be outside in God's creation as much as we could because we wanted just to have a sense of awe over God's creation and over who He is and kind of recapture that vision as a family.
The first part was fun, that being able to just step away and do things we've never done before and see places we've never been before was fun. And so we've broken up the morning into two segments because what the summer wasn't was all fun. There are some things that God did in exposing things in our hearts and working on us and pressing on us that were not fun, good, but not fun. And so we've sort of broken the morning in those pieces. We're going to deal with the fun first, and then we'll get to the deep. We'll get to the muddy water, the way we waded out waist deep in. And God was good, but it was hard. And in many ways, that work is still continuing.
So the first month of June, we stayed close to home. And there were a few reasons for that. One reason was Pat's sabbatical coach had told him that he really needed to just for the first 8 weeks, basically, he was supposed to just rest and have fun. He couldn't read any books that pertained to ministry. He wasn't supposed to talk church with anyone. And that was a bit challenging at first. So we sort of eased into that. We did a lot of day trips as a family. We went to the Oregon Caves. We celebrated our 21st anniversary. Went to the coast with friends. We helped my family with hay. Did barbecues, just really tried to enjoy our community and life at home with not our normal responsibilities.
And we had an opportunity, someone opened their home to us while they were away, and we here in town on the river, and so we were able to do a sort of staycation, which has been sort of voted by our family as the most peaceful time of the summer. And we literally, I think we read, napped, and then we read some more, and then we napped, and I think we read and then napped, was how that went. And so that was a fantastic time.
We also spent some time preparing our home for what I dubbed our sabbatical. The root of the word sabbatical, you see the word Sabbath. And so we wanted to prepare our home in such a way that we could truly rest during this time and not look around and see a bunch of to-do list stuff as we were trying to rest. We wanted to have as much time as possible to connect with the Lord and with each other. So we spent some time doing just cleaning, organizing, purging, just your typical spring cleaning type stuff. We pitched in together as a family and spent a couple weeks doing that in the midst of our day trips.
There's actually a biblical precedent for this, because if you remember with the Israelites prior to the Sabbath, the day before the Sabbath, what were they required to do? Collect twice as much food so that they wouldn't have to do that work on the Sabbath. And so there's a biblical precedent there of trying to do some of those things to prepare for it so that it's actually restful. And for my wife particularly, I was leaving my office and I was leaving my routine, but was she leaving hers? No. And so that was a difficult disconnection for her. And so we came alongside and all together as a family said, what can we do to prepare? And so there's biblical precedent for that work. Where are we at? And then the traveling began, and it was just about the right timing, because it was right about the time I was starting to go nuts. Waking up, trying to find a rhythm, being home every day a Saturday kind of thing, and so the traveling came right about the right time. We need to either, this is what I said, in frustration. Again, there were hard times. In frustration, I either need to get back to work or we need to do something, right? Like, this is like, and so in God's sovereignty, his timing was perfect. And right about that time was time to pack up and to hit the road. And so we're going to just work through the picture. So here's the picture portion. So those of you who don't know us, just roll your eyes for a minute and watch us share these moments with you. Try to pick some highlights of some of the journey. A little bright in here. Hopefully you can see it. The first trip was a two-week trip up through Glacier National Park and then up into Canada and back. So it was a big, how many miles?
2,800 miles in our Suburban. Okay, 2,800 miles. All of us.
In the Suburban, in the car. Awesome. Every day was fantastic. But we saw some beautiful parts of the country. And I've been to Glacier before, but none of my family had been. And so being able to go there with them was fantastic. And so here we are crossing the border into Montana. And beautiful. We took the long way to Whitefish, which is where we stayed just outside the park for, I think, how many days? 3 days? Something like that? 3 or 4 days? And then you got to go back to that one here. Okay, this was a swinging bridge. Okay, and this was over Kootenai Falls, and my youngest, Josiah, the entire time we walked across that, because you had to go in like threes, no more than three people at a time, which that instruction is scary, okay? I'm a couple people, okay? So so we're walking, the whole time we're walking across, Josiah was going, I do not want to die. I do not want to die. I do not want to die. I do not. The entire way across that swinging bridge. But that was our first stop in Montana was Kootenai Falls right before Whitefish. And just the earth began to shoot up out of the ground. And water was pouring out of every hole and every crack. It was awe-inspiring. If you have not been to Glacier, just beautiful, beautiful country. So much water. That's Kootenai Falls right there. Go ahead. You go ahead with this.
One of the first things we did when we were in Whitefish was we rode a ski lift all the way up to the summit, and then we hiked down. We thought, you know, to hike up and down would probably be too much for all of us. So we rode up, and then we hiked down, which was a really good choice. It was, I think, 3.8 miles, and this was about halfway down, and we loved it. It was just beautiful to see the different pieces of God's creation as you start up in the Alpine and you end up down where there's more vegetation. It was gorgeous. And we ran across a woodchuck. He was sitting out on a rock outcropping, and we got really close, and the kids called him Chuck. And then the whole way down the mountain, Joey's like, I miss Chuck. So that was
fun. He didn't want to leave Chuck.
He didn't want to leave Chuck.
He would have stayed with Chuck.
This is Lake McDonald inside of Glacier.
It's hard to
get. The lighting is hard to see, but it's absolutely beautiful. And the kids were fascinated by all of the pieces of Glacier that we were able to actually get up to.
This is on the, if you've ever been,
going to the Sun Road. This is in front of St. Mary Lake, which is on the other side of Glacier. You can drive through the park, which we did. One day we drove all the way around the park because the parking lots were so full we couldn't stop anywhere. We wanted to. So we decided, oh, well, let's just drive around. Well, that was like 200 miles all the way around. So that was a long day, but it was fun. We saw a lot of really beautiful country. And this is also... this is up by Logan's Pass.
There was a mother grizzly here with two cubs.
Yeah.
And it was a long way off and saw it through binoculars, but the minute I connected the grizzly and found it, it's different than seeing them in a zoo.
And we found out the day before they had actually closed that path because she was so close to the path with her cubs. So that was
interesting. Yeah, so it was fantastic, though. Beautiful.
There were also some, what were those? The bighorn sheep were in that field.
This is right off Logan Pass, and it was cloudy that day, so this is scarier than it actually is. You look at it and you go, you are not a good father. But this is right up at Logan's Pass. It still was a ways down there, but a beautiful hike, scary hike to be what seemed like at the very edge of the world.
Yeah, Joey and I turned around.
They did not continue that hike.
Then we made it to Canada, and the border crossing was super smooth. We were there for maybe 7 minutes. It was just, you show them your little passport card, and on you go. And then we were in Alberta, which was amazing.
It's very violent as far as the weather goes. I don't know.
That's a thunderstorm on that side.
Northwest gets rainy, and we see a lot of weather up here. But in Alberta, it is that with an exclamation point. It changes so fast. Rain, thunder, it was quite loud, quite violent. There was a theme for our kids and sort of the unique, what are things we don't do? Well, we don't go to rodeos. We don't ride horses. So we made plans to do some of these things. One of our daughters really enjoys horses. And so we went to the Calgary Stampede, which is like the Super Bowl of rodeos, on finals day, which was quite exciting. And there are my girls showing off their boots and really excited. Here's Joey, his new hat. Some of his spent, that's what he wanted. So there he is, poncho and his new hat. It's fantastic.
One of the highlights of the entire trip for all of us was we were able to go on a trail ride up in the foothills of the Canadian Rockies. And this was, for many of us, the first time on a horse. And that in itself was an adventure.
You expect when you go on a trail ride in sort of civilized world that you would have an hour and a half lecture on how to control a horse, and then they would give you a helmet, and then they put you on a horse, and then they would sort of lead you on that horse for 5 minutes. This was not that way. They gave us a 1.3-minute instruction, and then threw all of my children on horses and let them go.
Including Josiah, who's never been on a horse, and he's six.
Did fantastic. He was on a horse named Blossom. What can go wrong on a horse named Blossom?
She was 32 years old. She was just fine. She knew what she was doing.
I think she did the job better than the trail guides did. But that was a fantastic
time. He loved it. Totally telling her where to go, and it was great.
The thing about a little kid on a horse, when the guide says, kick it, to get it going. Little kids kick it. Older kids and adults, they kind of go, well, what is a kick? I got to be gentle. And they just barely tap. Joey's like, kabam! and that horse kept moving. So we didn't have a problem losing him. He was right with the whole pack the whole time. We began the journey into Banff. It's hard to see in this picture, but this is Lake Louise, if you've never been. Bizarre watercolor and the minerals in the water. It was just fantastic. And then just to the opposite side, it's hard to see, was a huge glacier that was almost like, am I looking at a picture? This doesn't even seem like I'm really looking at it. It was so big and so incredible. And it just feeding down into this lake and obviously affecting the color. Unbelievable sight. This is a place called Inkpots, which was quicksand. So it looks beautiful, but it's very deadly. This is a place where a glacier water just sort of comes up through the sand. And they call it Inkpots because it's a very bizarre color and it can change to blues and greens. And so you walk out in the valley and there's these little pots of water that are different colors. And it just sort of comes up through the sand. And the kids, me and the older kids made this hike. It was, I don't know how many kilometers it was round trip, but this pretty much finished our hiking for the week.
We took another gondola ride up. This was in, the first one was in the Montana Rockies,
Whitefish,
I guess you would say.
Yeah.
This was Canadian Rockies. And everything was just even that much more grand and majestic.
Bigger.
And I started to feel like I was running out of words in my journal because God is just magnificent. And we were constantly in awe. When you think you'd seen something as spectacular as you'd ever seen, you'd see something else, and it was just incredible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. This, after that trip, so we finished, went down, was able to see my sister for a while, and then came home, and then the next trip, a couple of weeks later, we had the opportunity to go back to, and spend a weekend at Wenatchee. When I was in the, Tanner and I were in the pastor school, got to meet a family there. It was our host home, and they'd heard a lot about our family, but hadn't met our families. And so I told them, during my sabbatical, we'll come up for a weekend, you can meet my family. And so went up, and Dan and Amy were able to join us on that trip, and it was so hot. They were having a heat wave, as we also experienced here while we were gone, praise the Lord. But we just spend our time at the, 100 degrees all weekend. So we were pretty much by the river the whole time. But go back to that the group shot, Andy. You can't see in this picture, but we got to see Pastor Josh McPherson and his family as they were sort of working to complete their house. And this is a phenomenal home that God has blessed them with that is really making it possible for their two children with spina bifida to really sort of map out how are things going to work for our family in the different stages of life. And so we got to see their home. It was just a beautiful picture of grace and them loving their kids really, really well, and the community loving them really well as they have helped and provided and volunteered. And so the sweet time about this is right after we circled up as families, and Josh prayed a blessing. And it was overwhelming. It was moving for our children. Prayed a blessing for Valley Life. Prayed a blessing for the elders and the leaders. And it was a beautiful
afternoon. The kids have mentioned that a few times since then, how much that impacted them, that he would take the time to just really pray over us and with us. And it was a really sweet time.
Because he's on a pretty stiff deadline. Yeah. Like, he's got to get this house done. So it was great. And we're connected with that church up there and have been. This is a Southern California beach.
This was the start of our last blast, like the last week before we came back and re-entered.
We asked our kids before the sabbatical what types of things they wanted to do over the summer. And some of the things on that list were ride an airplane. Joey wanted to ride an airplane. And one of the other kids, I can't remember which one.
Swim in warm water.
Go to a warm beach.
Unlike the Oregon coast.
And so we did that, well, as warm as it gets down there. But we spent just days on the beach.
They boogie boarded for
getting
hours.
Getting sunburned, boogie boarding, swimming constantly. Got to see Mike Brown and his family came out for the day. Those of you who are relatively new at Valley Life, years ago we were a part of financially supporting a young church plant in North Hollywood, California. And Pastor Mike was and his family were stepping out, this must be 8 years ago, into that venture. And so Valley Life was a part of financially supporting them for 3 years. And so we got to know them really well. And the cool thing is, he was on sabbatical this summer. And we both have the same coach. So we sat on the beach and just unpacked together during this recalibration phase. Where are you at? What are you wrestling with? What is God exposing in your heart? all of this stuff.
It was beautiful. It was really neat because it was obvious that God's been doing similar things, and we were able to share those similar things and just really kind of debrief and make clear some of the stuff that was still rattling around for both of us. So it was good.
And I think on that point, there is a sense in which some of this work isn't done. What God is done over the summer, much we expect that fruit to ripe. Oh, is this the everybody's smiling? I'm looking up at the. Yeah, this was the last day. This was it. And Sarah,
we knew we were coming home. After, I mean, we were flying out the next morning, and this was our last afternoon of relaxation. And we knew we'd be coming back to a couple of days to get ready for school, and then we would all be hitting the ground running, basically. So it was a very sweet afternoon, and just a really wonderful time together.
Yeah, it was a unique summer, and I think God really was good in helping us fulfill the vision of unique and creative things we don't normally do, because, you know, we want things to stand out. If we're doing the things we normally do, it doesn't stand out. And so God was really gracious and faithful, and God provided, and Sarah did a fantastic job planning and finding and hunting and digging, and so it was good. And so that was fun, and there was some legitimate fun. And people say, how's your vacation? Oh, okay. There were some legitimate fun parts, but there were some legitimate hard parts. And I'll confess to you this morning that there is a sense in which some of that work, expect that work to continue. That what the summer was about in part was about God exposing things and not working on them. I wrote that in my journal one day. I said, apparently the sabbatical may just have to do with identifying problem areas, you know, rather than solving. They're like, you're exposing my heart to me. Are we going to do something about it? Yeah, not in 3 months, we're not. And so in many ways, we expect the fruit to continue to ripen, but we wanted to share some of the difficulties. And again, this is like a 5,000-foot view, and we're just going to land in a couple of places trying to walk tenderly between this line of wanting to share with you what was hard, but also not wanting to share something that hasn't quite resolved yet. We're not sure where it's going to land, and so we want to be faithful. We don't want to just ramble unaimed, and so we'll just stop in a couple of these places and share a couple of highlights of what that feel like lowlights, but spiritually are highlights that God has done.
So going back to the beginning, the first couple of weeks, as far as that part goes, were difficult. It wasn't just a quote-unquote normal vacation. I watched Pat trying to find a new rhythm. The first few days, I think he fixed 5 or 6 different things around the house, which was great. And then after that, he kind of started, like he said, going a little stir-crazy. But the kids and I were loving it. He didn't have emails to check. He didn't have his phone beeping in all the time. It was fabulous to just have him really present during that first couple of weeks. It was a new experience, and so it was kind of bumpy, but it was good too.
It was hard for me, and I'll, particularly the first Sunday gone. I woke up Sunday morning and immediately looked at my clock and for the entire morning watched the clock and knew exactly at what point of each service you were at. You know, Tanner's stepping up to preach right now. This is about, they're shifting into communion right now. The wooden's, we left. We had to go to the beach. We had to get out of that because I'm just sitting there watching. It was like I was there experiencing this, and I'm not there. But I'm living it. So it was extremely difficult to rest and settle in that moment. It wasn't until after I knew service was over that I could feel like I could get back to just sort of settling down. Weird, but very difficult.
As we were, like I said before, preparing for sabbatical, I had some angst too. I would have times of waking up from nightmares, worrying about did I plan that right? Did I make those right reservations? Are we going to get there and it's going to be a total disaster? Just kind of working through trusting, basically. And I journaled looked back over my journal and just asking the Lord to just help me find peace in those moments and to just settle into this, and realizing, thanking him for showing me how tightly wound I really was. Because when you're in the middle of the battle, you don't really realize I am wound really tight. And so this afforded us the opportunity to pause long enough to recognize that. And so the first month was that time period of just recognizing where we were really not resting, hadn't been resting.
How many times have I preached on identity in Christ? And in a moment, the veil is pulled back. And I knew I wrestled with ministry identity and identity as a pastor. And I knew I wrestled with, but in a moment, it's like the curtains are thrown back and God's going, Right? Like, you all of a sudden don't have what your identity is entangled with. And it's been yanked from you. And you're going now through the angst and the frustration and the vulnerability and the insecurity, because what you perceive as your identity has just been taken from you. And I would say in a word, one of the most difficult pieces for me was just letting go. Letting go. And trusting God with his church. And I've said these things. I've preached these things of resting in my identity in Christ, not my identity as a pastor. I've said these things. And then the reality of actually having to walk them out. There are things that, very, very important things, that play at a lower volume, to use a metaphor. Very important whispers. And when your life is running at a 10, let's say, volume, things don't ever get quiet enough to hear the very important whispers. And a case in point, how many times, and my son's in the room, and so this is a moment of confession, how many times have I pretended to listen to my kids when they're telling me about their day because work is still running? And look, at work is good. Some of these things are good, but there are very important things at a lower volume. Going, Dad, 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 Dad. And I can't hear Dad, Dad, when everything's up here. And so this time of just being, I'm just a dad and just a father for 3 months. Was challenging to, and really convicting in many ways.
During that time, God led me to a well-known passage in Matthew 11. I'm just going to read that real quick. It's Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And it says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And all summer long, I've been meditating on that and coming back to that again and again and just taking it apart piece by piece. And what I see here is Jesus inviting us. He's inviting us to come to him. And he's the one who gives the rest. And there's still a yoke. There's still a burden. He doesn't say, "I'm going to take the burden completely from you." But he says, "Take on my yoke, my burden, because it's easy and light." And meditating on that has been so life-giving for me, because I'm reminded again that every day, each and every day, the only thing Jesus is asking of me is to come to him and to seek what he would have me do for that day. And so often my day is full of my own expectations for myself and other people's expectations of me. And it's easy for me to forget to ask, you know, "Jesus, what do you have for me to do today?" And it takes those moments of pulling away and being quiet enough, long enough for us to listen, to hear him say that. And so that is kind of where some healing started happening for me in meditating on those verses. And it's like Pat said, it's still an ongoing work, because it's really easy to pick my own yoke back up again. But that keeps playing. And I also wanted to say, before sabbatical, I talked to a lot of you about just what I was looking forward to and what I anticipated being difficult. And so many of you said, you know, whenever I stop to rest, I feel so guilty. And that word guilt kept coming up over and over again. And I could totally resonate with you because there's always going to be more to do.
Yeah.
The work is never over. And that guilt of keeping you from rest, you'll either never stop to rest, or when you do rest, you'll feel guilty for resting, which isn't restful at all. And so we have this vicious cycle going on. And God just showed me again and again this summer, rest is good. It's ordained by Him.
Yeah.
The Sabbath was created for man. And so letting go of that false guilt and giving myself permission, even recognizing that even more than permission, but being told by the Lord that I needed to rest, that you need to rest, letting ourselves hear that from Jesus, it's huge.
I think that's why Sabbath is in the created order. Like, it wasn't like a law that came, you know, just came. But God put it in the days of creation, the day of rest. He showed us His rest to sort of put into right at the beginning, right at the origin, right at the outset. Like, this should be a part of the rhythm. And this resting piece. And I know for me, I have always been a fairly guilt motivated person. And so it's always been a challenge for me to say no. And wrestling with that guilt and trying to identify what is then false guilt. Always competing, always performing. Always competing with my last sermon. If everybody thought last week was great, great. That means this week has to be greater. And these are the things that I wrestle with in a weekly rhythm. Always competing with what I had done before and preached before. Always looking at what can we do better. And always cranking on this stuff. And resting and trying to figure out, okay, God, what's on your list for me? Because it doesn't seem like what's on my list for me and what's on your list for me are the same. Ladies, it's probably like, you know, maybe the fear you have of sending your husband to the store. Okay, you send him from milk and eggs, and he comes back with a new rod and I don't know how many chips and forgot the eggs. So it's that thing. It's like the lists don't match, and it blows the budget. And in energy terms, that my list doesn't match with God's list, and it blows the energy budget. And
because
I'm overspending.
You're doing it on your strength.
Because I'm doing it on my strength. And I want to read a section that jumped out to me, and there were several, and the morning isn't long enough to unpack all of these things. But Psalm 147, we woke up one Sunday morning, and we spent time just as a family, and God just led us here, and we spent time in Psalm 147 through 150 as a family that morning, and it just hit me in the face. I'm just trying to think of, what am I going to lead my family spiritually in? They're trying to be the spiritual father, you know, and just, I'll go to the praise the Lord sections in Psalm 147. And God met me there, and listen to this. Psalm 147, if you want to follow along. Praise the Lord. For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters hoarfrost like ashes. He hurls down the crystals of ice like crumbs. And I have to say, as I think about that, if the frost and the flakes come down, of ice come down like crumbs, when do you ever intentionally drop crumbs? It's almost as if snow falls incidentally with him because he is so powerful. It blows me away. Incidentally, he makes the glaciers. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. So this is what that says. And it continues through 150 with the same cadence. And this is what it says. He does not need me. At least in the way that I value being needed. He does not need me. So in whatever it is that I think I'm running for his approval and the approval of others, that if I do this and do this better, he will love me and he will love me more. So what? And you run and you run and you run. What is he then at? If he doesn't need me, what's he asking? Praise him. Praise him. It's a powerful motivator. And all of a sudden, a simple list. Praise him, for he does it. Praise him, for he does it. And that doesn't mean that it's not work, and it doesn't mean that sometimes the work isn't hard. There were 6 days before the Sabbath, right? So it doesn't undo any of those things. And all of a sudden, we don't become a lazy people. But we need to rest. And one of the things my coach said to me, and actually he said this in a class last spring, and then it resonated again over the summer, is this phrase, and this is impacting me, and this is challenging to me going forward. And in his words, this probably is my way forward. Listen to this. So what he said, the greatest gift you bring to life and ministry is your transformed and transforming presence. I want to read that again. The greatest gift you bring to life and ministry is your transformed and transforming presence. I want you to understand, your transformed presence. God has saved you. He has justified you. He has, at the cross, taken care of your and my sin. So, in a sense, we've been transformed. And then his Spirit indwells us, and we see in Scripture that he continues to save us. And that he sanctifies us and he makes us more like his son. So transformed and transforming presence. This is a look at above sermons, above all of these things. The best gift you have to bring is just that transformed and transforming presence. And think about your life. Think about your relationships. Think about the list that God has for you. What is better than your transformed and transforming presence in the lives of those around you, in your husband, in your wife, in your kids, in your friends? What can you offer to them that's better than your transformed by the cross, transforming by the Spirit of God, presence in their life? I can't think of anything. And yet we kill ourselves for all of the other things, and all of the other things take away our transformed and transforming presence. Because see, our world, and you know this, our world does not value presence. For the world, it's productivity over presence. And you can see that in automation, in all the things that we do to save a body. Like, I don't need anybody there. We just need to get a job done. And so productivity over presence. God is calling us to presence over productivity. Okay, that doesn't mean we don't work. It doesn't mean we don't work and work hard. But presence over productivity, and sharing this with the elders becomes, in a sense, sort of the way forward for Valley Life. And we like to be productive and efficient, and in some ways that doesn't go away because God has called us to steward and to care and to manage and to lead. the presence, relational presence, the transformed and transforming presence in the lives of people. It's the greatest gift that we have. It's the greatest gift I have. It's the greatest thing I bring, is just what Jesus has done in me, present with others. Right? And that's not just for a pastor. That's for everybody in this room. That rings true, doesn't it? I think of God's greatest gift to us, Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Jesus Christ is then the ultimate example of that, of being present. His glorified self with us. As the greatest gift God has ever given, himself in the flesh with us. It's powerfully motivating, and it challenges really everything that really haunts, or maybe haunts not the right word, really cranks the wheels for me in a productive culture, in an efficient culture where success is hijacked and redefined, and that becomes the benchmark that we're always trying to reach, that robs us of presence, robs us of rest. This is just touching down. How many of you could spend a day in meditation on that alone and unpack it? Like, God, what would you do? How would you land that plane in my life of transformed and transforming presence and presence over productivity? What would you confront? What would you question? What would you... Whoa! I don't think that's just a morning of thought and reflection.
Our family got to see so many amazing things this summer and go to places we hadn't been before. But I would say, in light of what Pat just shared, our favorite part of the whole thing was truly the gift of having him present. And so that the kicker now is, as we're re-entering back into quote-unquote normal life and schedule and school and work, because there is always still work, how do we put those together? What does that look like? And so that's kind of the ongoing process that we're in right now.
And maybe a sermon for another time, just questions today. But what does it look like for you to Sabbath weekly? Mm-hmm. What does it look like for you to prepare to Sabbath the day before? What does it look like to rest in ways that are truly restful? What does it look like to just be and to love the Lord and to praise him with a day?
We found ourselves recognizing that so often, you know, I talked before about being wound so tight. So often we rush around, and I stopped and thought, why am I even rushing? I don't, like, even when I had that necessity of being somewhere at a certain time taken away, I still found myself like short of breath and rushing. And so just learning how to, even in the midst of our busy lives, how do we just breathe deep and be present for the people that God's placed in our path and not rush around crazy all the time.
There's a poem by Wendell Berry. Somebody recommended this book for my sabbatical. It's called This Day. It's collected and new Sabbath poems. So it's a poet who collected a bunch of poems that he wrote on a Sabbath. And so they're Sabbath thematic poems. And I confess, most of them, lost on me. Like, I don't know what this guy was like, but okay. That was probably disrespectful and rude, but every once in a while I was able to get something and I was able to understand. And listen to this short little poem. Whatever is foreseen in joy must be lived out from day to day. Vision held open in the dark by our 10,000 days at work. Harvest will fill the barn, for that the hand must ache and the face must sweat. And yet no leaf or grain is filled by works of ours. The field is tilled and left to grace that we may reap. Great work is done while we're asleep. When we work well, a Sabbath mood rests on our day and finds it good. Left to grace. It's like, Patrick, Leave it to grace. And for me, that's something like that, a statement like that was always haphazard and reckless. Like, look, God has called you to be responsible and to work hard, and you let go and you don't. That's irresponsible. You're not being productive. You're not using your gifts well. And so, no, don't leave it and let it go. Leave it to grace. I'm leaving it to something and something better. And so it's not taking my hands off and going, whatever happens, happens. No, I like to prepare. So I'm not that guy. So I'm going to prepare, but okay, so don't leave it to the wind. Don't just toss it. Leave it to grace. There's a lot of work that's done while we're sleeping, according to Psalm 147. It's phenomenal.